No matter what the words are that deal with life, whether it be repentance or whatever, they're beautiful words that lead us to life and happiness. And so I'd like to ask for our brother your prayers and your attention.
Thank you, Brother Jay.
Andy and Mike and I had an enjoyable trip this morning, visit this morning with our sister Lola. Yet we each felt the same way in a sense, you know. As much as we like to travel together and visit, much as we like to be with some of our scattered and isolated members, we missed being here. I missed hearing the sermon this morning. I wanted to hear it. New Year's is right around the corner. And I'll just be quick to confess to you, you youngsters. I'm one of those old-fashioned guys that grew up getting together on New Year's Eve and making New Year's resolutions, and I don't apologize for it. I do apologize for not having carried them all out in my life. But you know, I think it's a wonderful opportunity that we have to come together and hear the word of the Lord, not only read from the scripture, but inspired in the heart of a minister to remind us at this particular time of year, As one era in man's measurement of time draws to a close and a new one begins, of how we might better live. I'll have to get the tape and listen to the sermon because I wanted to hear it. A question was posed to me some weeks ago. It was a simple question. And like so many simple, basic questions, it was vitally important. And it struck right at the heart of our religion. And it is not easily answered. Since that time, the question has remained with me remained in my mind. And I have considered it and contemplated it and prayed about it. Simply stated, the question was this: how can one have a closer personal relationship with the Lord? And you know, as I think about New Year's and perhaps goals that we might have for the span of time that lies ahead of us, I can't think of anything more important for us to establish as a goal than to have a closer and a more personal relationship with the Lord. I'd like to turn to the scripture. I'd like to read in the Book of Mormon on page 44. Beautiful prophecy. You're familiar with it, but I'm going to read it again. Matter of fact, you're familiar with all the scriptures that I'll read tonight. No, there isn't one new. They're the old, old, beautiful words of the Master of Men and the old words of the prophets that have been given to us for our edification. I think I'll begin in the latter part, if you will allow me to, of verse 16, where it says, "After the Messiah shall be manifested in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. And at that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are of the house of Israel, and that they are the covenant people of the Lord. And then shall they know and come to a knowledge of their forefathers, and also to the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by him. Wherefore they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer and the very points of his doctrine, that they may know how to come to him and be saved." Can you imagine anything more important than all this knowledge that shall come forth in the latter day? I'd like to read a few verses of poetry entitled "A Last Appeal." Oh, somewhere, somewhere, God unknown, exist and be. I'm dying. I'm all alone. I must have thee. God, oh God, my sense, my soul, my all dies in the cry. Sawst thou the faint star flame and fall? Oh, it was I. You know, the author of that poem had the scripture. The author of that poem knew of God. The author of that poem knew of the Messiah. The author of that poem had heard and read the points of his doctrine. The author of that poem crying out in desperation to a God unknown knew all the things that were in that prophecy that I just read to you. But sometimes that isn't enough. A lifelong inhabitant of Greenland could study and look at pictures and watch films and read books and be able to describe to you without a flaw the size, the chemical makeup, the color, the physical characteristics a tangerine. But you know, until he was able to come over in my backyard like Judy did the other day and pick one off a tree and peel it and eat it, he wouldn't really know much about a tangerine, would he? But he had all the knowledge that was written in all the books that we have. I guess what I'm trying to say is that there is nothing as important to you and me as having a close and personal relationship with the Lord. The scholars in Bible colleges and institutions all over this country that take the scriptures and read them and compare the language and the wordings, and they can tell you, you know, who Hebrews was written by, although nobody ever signed it. But if they don't know God, what good all that knowledge? No, there's nothing more important than that simple question posed to me. How can I have a closer and a more personal relationship with the Lord? I don't want to be rude. And I certainly don't like to insult people. And I don't want to insult any of my friends here. But you know, I'm hoping that every one of you acknowledges within your heart, yes, I too, having been a member of the family of Christ for a year, or 3, or 10, or all my life, I too, I need and I desire a closer and a personal relationship with my Lord. Because there isn't a one of us that is exempt from that need. And if there were, you know, there wouldn't be any fingernails bitten to the quick. And there wouldn't be any lives filled with anxiety. There wouldn't be any people who'd become depressed or despondent. There wouldn't be any of us who are fearful. There wouldn't be any of us who are quick to lose our temper. If we had that kind of relationship that I'm thinking of, and this person who posed that question was thinking of, our pastor asked a question in a New Year's sermon that he wrote for this latest Hand of Fellowship that came in the mail the other day. This was a question. He said, "Indeed, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth?" That question comes from the scripture. He couched it in his own language. You know, I'm convinced as I contemplate the prophetic utterances about the future that lies ahead of us, that those who are going to be best able to persevere and endure and remain faithful and alive in Christ through the adversity and through the travail and through the persecution and through the tribulation that perhaps lies ahead of us as a nation or as a people or as individuals, are going to be those who shall have a close and a personal relationship with their Savior to sustain them. Just a ready knowledge of what it says in this book won't do it. Many who have far greater knowledge than you and I are going to falter and walk in other paths and be deceived. What I want and what you want, what we need, is a close and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How then can it be obtained? That was the question. I'd like to read some of the words of Jesus first in the 17th chapter of St. John. want to get through this quickly, so I won't make much comment, and not very much is needed. These are old familiar words to us. This is the kind of relationship that I'm speaking of that we want to have, and I'll not kid you. I won't try to kid you. I don't have it yet. But I want to strive for it. Chapter 17 of St. John, verse 20, beginning with verse 20, reading through 23. Beginning with verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the disciples who were there in His presence, but for them also who shall believe on Me through their word. That's you. That's me. We believe on Jesus Christ through the word that has come down to us from the very disciples who walked in His presence and who heard His teachings and His counsel and who saw His miracles and recorded them here, that we might know Him. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. Oh, what a close relationship there was between the Savior who walked upon the earth and the Father who commissioned Him. They were one. They were never separate. The thought of one was the will of the other. That they may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them. That they may be one even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Oh, there's not a one of us who doubt at the love of the Father for the Son. There's not a one of us who doesn't marvel at the oneness of these. That is the prayer that He prayed for me, that I might have that same kind of relationship, that I might know that same love and abiding presence in my life to strengthen and sustain and guide and direct my life, that my life might be a reflection of His will and His glory and His power expressed in those whom He has chosen out of the world. But I'm not there. And I doubt that many of us are. But to this end do we strive and do we pray. Let us go back a little earlier to some of the words that He spoke to His disciples in the 14th chapter as He tells them how we might have this relationship. How we can sustain this relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it can be immediate, and it can be personal, it can be close, it can be constant. It can affect my life and change it. Chapter 14, I would like to read just a few verses here, perhaps verse 21, and again then verse 23. He that hath My commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father. And I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Jesus answered and He said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. And My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's what I want. Not a few hours a week. Not upon a few choice moments. But throughout my life. The secret then to this relationship, if we believe the words of the Master, is as simple as the question to answer, not necessarily to accomplish. We must keep His words. That is the answer. We must keep the word which He has given us. Now the scriptures are full of the words of God. I really think that for brevity's sake, I really feel like, you know, we can narrow this down. To what words was He referring? You know, in the Book of Mormon, we read this, "Therefore, whoso remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day." Now, I believe these sayings that Jesus was referring to, and He said the same thing in the 7th chapter of St. Matthew, I believe these sayings that He's referring to are referencing the words that you and I are to keep if we would establish and maintain a close and personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Again, I don't wish to be insulting, but I'll tell you, I know that in every life that's there before me and is here before you, there exist little characteristics and traits that we have carried with us from our childhood or before, hereditary or learned, that hinder our spiritual development. And if we had that relationship with our Heavenly Father, these things would be washed away. There would be no room for them. Those fears and doubts, that anxiety, that self-hatred, that lack of confidence, that whatever it is, you know, that nags at your heart and that you have to cope with, and you know what it is and I don't. I only know that it's there in your life. It's in all of our lives. It's in the lives of our children because we help put it there sometimes. Can all be swept away. And in that perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father, these things that we brought with us to Him are the things of the old man that are done away with. And we can live a new life without the things that have crippled us in times past. So, let's sit over here. I guess maybe the school teacher coming out in me. I'm going to make a list. You can see the number of items. I'm going to make that list because I think that perhaps in the audience this evening there are people who would like to write down what these simple teachings of Jesus Christ are that can change our lives irrevocably. And without them, I can become learned. I can become a scholar. I could learn to quote this book and still have to cry out like the poet, "Oh, unknown God, exist and be. I really haven't known you as a personal entity in my life." The hard part of this is to take these simple sayings of Jesus and boil them down to just a word, you know, that we can hold before us and keep in our remembrance so that we can try to do something about it day by day. And sometimes that was difficult for me to arrive at what word or couple of words to represent these things. You know the things that I'm referring to. Well, first I would like to read one important a scripture that Jesus told his disciples when they asked about the work of God, you know, and he said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." And that, of course, is the very first of these things that we must do if we are to have that relationship. We must believe on him who died for us that we might have life and have his promise fulfilled within our life while we're yet here in the flesh to prepare us for an eternity in his presence. We must believe on him and in his word and in his sayings, and these are his sayings, and you could find them in the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in the 5th and the 6th and the 7th chapters of St. Matthew. But I'm going to read them this evening from the Book of Mormon, when he taught the same things to his disciples here upon this land, because in some instances there is added insight into these beautiful words. We know, we have sure knowledge, the scholars have found out beyond a shadow of a doubt that the peoples through whose hands the Bible has come have even altered some of these precious teachings of the Lord. But in the Book of Mormon, we find them the way he said them. And sometimes they give us some added clarity. I'm going to be reading then from the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi. I'm going to be reading on pages 635, 636, 637, 638, 639. Don't give up. Clear over to page 643. But we're not going to read it all. We're just going to hit the definite, positive 23 things that he said we should do if we would be his disciples. If we would be founded upon the rock. If we would be lifted up at the last day. If we would keep his words and have him come into our lives and commune with us and manifest himself within our lives. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read, first of all, verse 66 and 68, because I feel like, you know, they're really basic right now at this particular moment, even though they're a little out of chronological sequence in the way they were given. Verse 66, "And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." Verse 68 says, "For verily I say unto you, that except you shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." These are the commandments. They're so vitally important. Again, he reemphasizes that we must believe. And after that belief, we must repent. And we must have a desire to change our lives and to conform our lives to his word. And to put on a new man and a new character and a new life and a new lifestyle. And we must come to him in contrition. You know, when Jim and I go to Mexico, we at the border buy our insurance there in Mexico. We buy it at a place where we get a little book that goes along with whatever route we want to follow. We have a little book, and it tells every rock in the road and every ditch you're going to come to, the railroad track you're going to cross, and when you get to a city, it lists all the hotels and all the restaurants and all the RV camps that are there. And it kind of rates them, you know. It rates them, the good ones and the not so good ones and the lousy ones, so you don't make any mistakes and get sick the first night you cross the border. And as we go through this, I'm going to kind of rate some of these commandments of Jesus Christ. I'm going to kind of rate them as ones that perhaps are a little more difficult to accomplish than the others. And I really feel like for the people that I'm talking to here, these are fairly easy things for us to do, to believe in him. Fairly easy for us, having believed in him, to desire to repent and change our lives. And it's easy for us when we consider our condition of life to be contrite and humble and brokenhearted and seek His forgiveness. I don't think there's a one of us who finds that difficult. But these things are things that we must do. And now I'm going to turn to verse 39. No, verse 40. I'm going to turn now to verse 40 as we continue on in making a list of these things. Found on page 634, and I'm not going to give you any page numbers anymore. We're just kind of going to go through almost in sequence. And again, I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And so now, with our belief and our repentance and our contrition, he says that we must be baptized. And for those of us who have heard the gospel message and believed in it, that is certainly not difficult, is it? It is with joy that we desire to enter into God's kingdom and to follow the example of our Savior. And then he says something else. We must become as a little child. What do you suppose the Lord meant by that? Our little children sometimes really exasperate the dickens out of us, don't they? We see all kinds of imperfections in our little children. What was it about them that the Lord saw so unique in all this great creation that would have Him say, if you want to have a close relationship with me, you've got to be like a little child? It is simply this, that that little child is submissive to the will and the desires and the teachings of its mother and its father. Another interesting thing about that little child, they wake up new every day. They don't harbor ill will. They don't remember the terrible things you did to them yesterday, you know. They wake up fresh every day, loving mom and dad, and brother and sister, in a new exciting world. And we don't. We wake up every day remembering all the things that happened yesterday that upset us so much. We remember that our little kid spit his dinner out all over the table, you know? And so when lunchtime comes, what are we prone to do? We're prone to say to that little kid, now don't you spit your dinner out like you did yesterday. You know, they can't even remember yesterday. Here, you and I are supposed to become like the little child, and yet we're trying to make them do something that is contrary to the thing that Jesus loved in them. They don't remember how upset they made us yesterday and how upset we became with them. And he says, we've got to be like that too. We've got to become like a little child. And I'm going to try to put that into one word, you know, and the word is going to be submissive. Easy? No, not a bit. If I wanted to rate these on a scale from 1 to 10, that'd probably be number 10. Submissive. Difficult. Something that every one of us need to work at. To be submissive. All right, let us continue. In verse 50, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, you know, I spent a long time analyzing these things. They need analyzed, don't they? If I just suddenly, we just came out and we read that and I said, hey, Judy, what's that mean? You know, sometimes we're at a moment's notice, it's difficult to say, what in the world does that mean to be poor in spirit? I'll tell you what it means. Having thought about it a great deal, it means that we are going to have a humility of mind and of spirit and of thought. Of one who comes to Christ for all his needs. That's what he said. Blessed are those that are poor of spirit. Those that come in humility to him. Believing You know, he said, way over here, toward the end of this discourse, he said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it is opened. If we're seeking of the Lord. And that poor in spirit denotes that humility of mind of one who humbly and faithfully comes to the Lord for all of his needs. And so I'm going to simply say here, you know, we are going to seek God. And his wisdom and his direction. If we're poor in spirit, we're not going to seek our own. We're not going to rely upon our own will and desire and understanding and knowledge. Verse 51. Blessed are all they that mourn. Now, is he telling me here that I'm supposed to be going around mourning? What in the world did the Lord mean by that? You sit here in a land of abundance, a land of freedom, a choice land in all the world. What are you about to mourn about? Yes, we should be mourning. Blessed is he that mourns because of sin in his life. Because of sin and wickedness within the family of Christ. Because of sin in the world. Because of inequality in our land. Because of injustice. Because millions are going to starve to death in Ethiopia and Sudan and Egypt and Chad. And we should be touched and moved. And we should be mourning even as we rejoice in the abundance that God has given us. And so, you know, I guess if I had to say, well, put something down here, I'm just going to have to say that we should try to develop a godly sorrow. That no matter how great our joy and no matter how abundant our life, you know, we should be sorrowful about the things that make our Lord unhappy and displeased. Make him cry and reach out. Desire to reach out with his spirit. He goes on to say, blessed are the meek. It's a hard one. I had to look up in Vines a book that is very helpful to me from time to time. Because it goes back to every word in the Holy Bible, or rather in the New Testament, that was written into Greek. And it tells us what Greek words were used in that original writing of Matthew that was interpreted or translated by the King James scholars into meek or mourn or blessed. And you know, when we turn there and we look at this, we find that there are two Greek words that mean meek or meekness, that refer and relate to it. And one of them is the word that Jesus used when he said, blessed are the meek. And sometimes we can't just, you know, sometimes they have to give a little commentary because there is no way to translate that word directly into English. And if any of you know anything about a foreign language, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know anything about a foreign language, you just have to take my word for it. There are a lot of words in a foreign language, Margaret can tell you, there are Eskimo words that you can't just take an English word and say, this is what it means. Because there is a shade of difference. And she knows what it is, and none of the rest of us would. And the same is true of Greek or Latin or Spanish or whatever. Honest communication. You don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles. And you don't have to say, I swear to God, like you hear people doing all the time. And it sounds vain, doesn't it? Because the very people that are swearing to God and going into court and sticking their hand on a Bible and swearing an oath that what the testimony they're giving is true are liars. And they make vain the very word of God that they're swearing to. The Lord says for us, it's enough, folks, to be honest. And all you have to do then is just tell your brother, yes, that's true, and he'll believe you. No, that isn't true, and he'll believe you. Because you've never lied to him before, and why would you start now, you know? Have simple and honest communication. And he does say, you know, if you go beyond that, you're going to get into trouble. And oh, how we've seen ourselves get into trouble sometimes by the things we say that weren't honest, they weren't simple, they weren't necessary perhaps, you know, and we just said too much. We found ourselves into difficulty. The Lord says keep it simple and keep it short and keep it honest. And you'll avoid a lot of that difficulty. And then in verse 85 he says, see that ye shall not resist evil. He shall not resist evil. That's a little difficult because it goes against our nature. Simply put, it means that we are not going to retaliate to someone when they do something to us. They speak angrily at us. We are not going to retaliate with a harsh word. They yell at us for no reason at all that we could ever see. We're not going to yell back. We're going to answer with a soft voice. Everything's going to simmer down. I knew a classroom teacher one time. She was an old gal, retired like me. But she was a good teacher, not like me. When those kids in her room got rowdy, she could beller at them like I did. She said, now children, you got to be quiet. I've got something important to tell you. You know, the decibels just started falling down there. And the first thing you know, everybody was listening. Sitting on the edge of their chair, listening. And that's what the Lord asks us to do in our relationships with one another. You know, don't retaliate. If somebody asks you to do something or requires you to do something for them, do more than they require. If the boss said, you know, I've got... Oh, I shouldn't say talk about bosses and employees in this audience here. If the boss says, you know, we've got so much work, I'm going to ask every one of you to stay a half an hour overtime tonight. Stay an hour. That's what the Lord said. Of course, the boss might say, I'm going to let everybody go home a half hour early tonight too, you know. But that's what the Lord said. Don't retaliate. And if you're asked to do something, do even the more. And so he said simply, resist not evil. And I'm going to star that because it's contrary to our human nature. And therefore it is difficult. It's something I need and you need to work on that the Lord might come into our lives and sup with us and we with Him. In a few verses farther on he says, give to him that asketh thee, and to him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. And coupled with that, I would like to read from you. I'm not going to put it up here, but I'd like to read how we are to give this generosity of mind and spirit that we are developing. It says, verily I say that I would that you should do alms unto the poor, that you would be generous unto the poor, that you would give to those who have less than yourself, the unfortunate. But take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore when you shall do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as well hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have the glory of men. That's the kind of generosity we're supposed to have. It's a kind of a hidden, quiet, behind the scenes, inconspicuous generosity. That's what we're to develop. And that's a little hard, especially that inconspicuous part. Because most of us, you know, would like to have other people know about the good deeds that we do, and we don't want them to know about the other kind of deeds we do. So we're going to be in conspicuously generous. That's what the Lord asks us to do. In verse 90, he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. What more could be said about that? Why is it so hard? Because it's against my nature. It's against your nature. We're human. And the Lord has promised to help us. He's promised to give us strength and power if we desire to do it. But we've got to desire to do it. We've got to seek His help. And then He has asked us to do this very thing, to love our enemies. Now you say to yourself, I don't have any enemies. Well, fine and wonderful, unless you're using that for an excuse not to love certain people. In verses 97 to 99, I'm going to read some verses here. They're very important. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not do so as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions. And he said the same thing about fasting, that we aren't doing it to be seen of men, but that we are going to pray and we are going to fast in simplicity and in sincerity. And so I'm just going to put down here, sincere prayer. And I'm not going to put a star by that at all, because I know you folks well enough to know that's how you pray. I've heard your prayers, and they've moved me to tears at your sincerity of desiring God's help in your life. And I know they've touched His throne of mercy as well. That isn't hard for us to do. But it is something we must always seek to do, to pray to Him sincerely. In verse 107, He says, forgive men their trespasses. We are to be forgiving. As we think about that forgiveness, I've got to remind you, you know, of how the prophet Micah described the forgiveness of God. He said, for He shall take our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea, denoting the fact that they would be forgotten and remembered no more. Unseen. When we go to stand before the judgment bar of God, and He has forgiven us our sins, we don't expect Him, you know, to say, you come before me and I forgive you my sins. Nevertheless, you know, I got this great big list I want you to hear of all the grievances I've had against you in the past. That's not the way of our Lord. They're cast into the sea. And they're not to be rehearsed, and they won't be remembered, and they won't be seen. And you know, sometimes, you know, even the forgiveness becomes hard when we think about God's kind of forgiveness. And we like to tell people sometimes, you know, oh, I've forgiven him, but you should have seen all the dirty things he did to me. Now that's not God's forgiveness. That's not the way He asks us to forgive. He asks us to cast them into the depths of the sea. Look at them and examine them no more and put them out of your heart and your mind. Don't carry those burdens around in your heart. The Lord can't enter in when it's full, when it's full of the things that men have done wrong to you and the burdens that you've borne and the persecution has been heaped upon you. There's no room for the Lord. And we want Him here. So we've got to cast these other things out. And as we do, there is a place for Him to enter in. In chapter 6, verse 11, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How am I going to say that in just a few words? You know, to me, it means simply you and I have this terrible responsibility in this world of setting our priorities properly. We haven't. As a nation, as a people, we haven't. There isn't anything wrong with recreation. As long as recreation does not interfere with our service to the Lord and take first place over it. There isn't anything wrong with a carpet. As long as a carpet does not interfere with a service that the Lord would have us perform at that moment in our life. But I just wonder, you know, can God be happy with the stewardship of a Christian nation that spends billions of dollars on defense while 2 million babies are going to die in the year 1985? Diarrhea and dysentery and hunger. Can the Lord be happy with a nation that spends billions of dollars on alcohol, tobacco and drugs, while people are starving to death, that spends billions on recreation and fun and games and enjoyment and toys, while 3/4 of the world goes to bed hungry? No, the Lord can't be happy with our priorities. I'm starring that one because it's a little hard sometimes to give up the things we want for the things that are needed. It isn't always easy. Chapter 6, verse 13, the Lord tells us, judge not. I've got to expand upon that just a minute. There are a lot of things that we have to judge. As we go to the next one, you'll find out one of them. And it's just one of many. There are many things we have to judge. And so in trying to analyze what the Lord meant, I'm going to put what I think He means. You can put anything you want. I'm leaving this one up to you, you know. But I am telling you that I feel like the Lord is asking His children, don't be overly critical and making judgments about everybody else's activities and lives and righteousness while you go your own merry way. You know, that if you read on what He said, I think that's what He's talking about. Don't be overly critical. I'm going to put a star on that one, although I didn't leave myself any room. I ought to put 2 or 3 stars for some of us. Because you know, as I listen to my conversation, as I listen to your conversations, you know some of the things we talk about the very most are criticism. We grumble about working conditions. We grumble about the boss, not this boss, but others of us grumble about our bosses. We grumble about our employees. We grumble about our wives, our children, our husbands, the preacher, the pastor. We're critical. We make judgments about everything and everybody in this world except what's God want me to do? And how am I living up to it? You know, that's where we're supposed to be critical. Take the beam out of our eye. Look at here what the Lord's asking me, Don McIndoe, to do. And quit worrying about what He's asking brother and sister and boss to do. That's what He's saying. Quit being concerned and critical about everybody else until you have accomplished this little list right here. That's going to take a while for me. I don't know about the rest of you. It's going to take a while for me to accomplish that. In verse 27, He says, beware of false prophets. And He tells us, you know, that they're going to become, we've told over and over again in the Scriptures, they're going to come to us, people out of this world, people from the enemy of our soul. They're going to come to us. We're going to mix and mingle and rub shoulders with and be given scads of advice by everybody in this world about everything. How to spend your time, how to spend your money, what to do for fun or recreation. You just name it. They're going to tell you all about it. And many of them have come right from the deceiver. And so he's warning us, you know, don't be deceived. Avoid deception in your life. Where are you going to look for your guidance and for your direction? Right there. That's where you're going to look. And it's on that basis that you're going to make your decisions in life. And so he warns us, you know, avoid the deception, the enticement, the advertisements of this world and of the television and the radio and the newspaper. Avoid it carefully because it could lead to your destruction. Here, you see, we have to make judgments, don't we? We've got to make judgments about these things. He says you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits that they bear in the lives of men and women. We're asked to make judgments about these kinds of things. But we're not asked to be critical about our neighbors and our friends. I skipped one. I'm leaving it to the last. Summarizes maybe the whole matter of our relationships one with another. You know which one it is. Where the Lord said in verse 24, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even to them. First, treat them like you want to be treated. Not like they treat you, like you want to be treated. Say the kind of things you want to hear. Do you want to hear criticism or do you want to hear a little praise now and then? If you want to hear a little praise now and then, give it to your husband, your wife, your child, your co-worker. That's what the Lord says. "24 little items." That's all. After he gets through with these 24 little items, he says, "Whoso remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll raise him up at the last day." Some are easy for us to do. Some are hard and difficult for us to do. Some we haven't even hardly begun upon. But I want to have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. I want to have a closer relationship with my Father. I want His presence felt every moment of every day. And all I've got to do is these 24 little things. It'll become a reality. And so I'm going to keep my list. I'm going to look at it from time to time. I'm going to put it in a conspicuous place. And I'm going to resolve to try this year to work on some of these areas that are hardest for me. And I hope and pray that each of you will do the same. And I hope and pray that every day of the coming year we'll find our relationship with one another, with our families and friends and our workers, our neighbors, and with God more peaceable and closer, more personal. That's my prayer.
Let's close with number 153. Number 153. Shall we stand?
I love to tell the story of our secret love. Thank you.